We ended our last time in Psalm 51 in verse 14, saying that salvation is always accompanied by joy, and that the salvation we have in Jesus Christ always results in joyful singing of praise to God. And whenever David calls God the God of his salvation, it's always in the context of joy and praise. Why is that? Well, look at all that God is to us as the God of our salvation. David knew that the God of his salvation would hear his prayers. Psalm 65 and verse 5. He says, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea." God would give great answer to prayer. You see the same thing in Psalm 88. When he was in deep soul trouble, and he's crying out to God. He says, "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." So he had a troubled soul, even unto death, and the God of his salvation would hear his cry. And so he asked the Lord to not forsake him. Psalm 27, verse 9. If God is the God of our salvation, he will never forsake us. He says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." So we're secure in his love and care. He would pray that the Lord would turn him back to God. Psalm 85 and verse 4. David had gone away from God by sin. He'd gotten away from the Lord. He had fallen by his iniquity. And so he says, "Lord, turn us back." Psalm 85, verse 4. "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." That's why Christians come back, because God turns them back. And he also prayed that God would pardon him his sins by which he had departed from God. Psalm 79 and verse 9. I'll read 8 and 9. "O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low." And that's just where sin brings us, right into the very depths, the pits. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." What greater plea than that God be glorified in our pardon? And this is just what David's praying in Psalm 81. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." And for that, David continually waited on the Lord to lead him on in the right way. Psalm 25, verse 5. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And he waited on the Lord to meet his every need. Micah in chapter 7, verse 7. There Micah says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation." And what would be the result of that? Here's his confidence. "My God will hear me." And so for all these reasons, David said that he would sing aloud to the Lord, the God of his salvation, because God would do all these things for him. David knew his life and his eternal destiny were in the hands of his sovereign God. Psalm 68 and verse 20. He had sinned a grievous sin. He was guilty of shedding innocent blood. And David was facing the penalty of death for that sin, the crime of murder. And yet he knew God had the final say in what would happen with him. Psalm 68, verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. The final issue was in God's hands. He would determine David's fate and destiny. And David knew that he was a merciful, forgiving God. And so he trusted in the power and mercy of God to pardon and to spare him. Remember how he said, God, when he cried out to God, he said, God, El, powerful, strong one. And what is God strong to do? Look at Numbers 14. Certainly God is strong to judge, but he has even greater strength. He's able to put away our sins and to forgive us. That shows his power indeed. It's his power and his mercy mingled together. So Numbers 14, look what Moses said. Verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. Notice, let the power of my Lord be great, and according to the greatness of thy mercy, pardon us. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God is glorified in his judgments, and even more so in his mercies and forgivenesses. Psalm 62. He's a powerful God. Only God has the power to forgive sin. No one else is able to do it. And he does do it because he is merciful. Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Well, then we might be terrified. This Almighty God is angry with me for my sin. But also it says, unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Power and mercy through Christ, resulting in our forgiveness and salvation. Now, the next thing we have in Psalm 51, verse 14, is the theme and subject of this song of David. David said, Lord, if you save me, if you forgive and spare me, then I will praise you. He says, my tongue shall sing aloud. What would he sing about? Of thy God's righteousness. And this is true matter for joyful song indeed. If this doesn't set a soul to singing, nothing will. Now the first thing we need to determine here is what this righteousness of God is. Now, David may be saying that God is righteous in charging and condemning and punishing David for his sin that he was truly guilty of. That's what he had said in verse 4. Remember, he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. In other words, that you might be righteous when you charge me and be clear when thou judgest, that you might be without any charge of wrongdoing when you punish me. Many of the saints have said this in their prayers. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, but we cannot stand before thee because of this. All right, you've punished us for our sins. You're righteous. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. In other words, they're justifying God for his dealings with them. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 7 and 8. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whithersoever thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Now look at verse 14 and 15. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. For as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. In other words, David would justify God for his deserved dealings with him and not himself. Too many people justify themselves and say, this isn't fair. God's not treating me right. I don't deserve this. Not so David. Or God's righteousness could refer to the fact that God is good, faithful, and true in forgiving and saving a guilty sinner from his sin and punishment when he confesses and turns from his sins. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, because he promises. And just. Just even in forgiving. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thus David would be saying that God is true to his promise to pardon all penitent sinners that turn to him. But I think the main thing David refers to here in Psalm 51 and verse 14 is God's method of justifying guilty sinners. The righteousness of God, which he gives to those whom he saves, and in a righteous manner. We already saw how the great question of man is how he can be just with God. How can sinful man be accepted as righteous with God? That was Job chapter 9, verse 2. Why is that such a great question? Well, the reason is that God is a righteous God. Psalm 11 and verse 7. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He's a righteous Lord and he loves righteousness in others. His countenance doth behold the upright. God is righteous in himself and he requires righteousness in us if we would be accepted with him, well pleasing to him. God in his righteous judgment threatens that he will surely punish guilty sinners. That's how he maintains his righteousness. He holds us to a righteous standard, his law, his righteous law. When we violate that law, when we break it by sin, then God, by his righteousness and justice, threatens judgment or punishment upon those who are guilty of sinning, breaking his law. In Exodus 34:7, he says he will by no means clear the guilty. Because if we're guilty, his justice and righteousness and holiness demands that we be punished for that sin that we have committed. And we also know that there is no man who is righteous before God in himself. For all have sinned against him. That's what Romans 3 says. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All unrighteousness is sin, and all of us have sinned. We are all unrighteous. And now that presents a problem. No man can make himself righteous before God by his own works or doings. What does God say about all the things we try to do to attain to a righteous standing with God? Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 12. He says, I will declare thy righteousness in thy works. God says, you want to try to get right with me by your own efforts, by your own works, by your own good deeds, your own acts of righteousness? Okay, I'll be happy to tell you what they are. For they shall not profit thee. They won't do you any good. They'll be of no benefit. They will not accomplish what you are seeking to do. They'll never bring you back to me and make you right with me. As a matter of fact, our best works are sins before God, and they are wholly unacceptable to Him. As one of the old church fathers said, our good works are nothing but glorious sins. What we call good works, so-called good works, God calls them far otherwise. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, notice, our own righteousnesses, those that we think we are able to produce. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Filthy rags in God's eyes. And so if a sinner is to be accepted with God and saved, he can't produce any righteousness. The only hope he has is he must receive righteousness from God. Notice Isaiah 45. Verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? Now that's a wonderful combination. He's a righteous God and a Savior as well. There is none beside me. Notice verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. I have righteousness, not in myself, not in what I do, in the Lord, what he has done for me. He is my Savior. The just and righteous God is the saving God who makes me righteous and gives me righteousness by which I may be saved. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 talks about a gift. You know, in this Christmas season, we like to talk about gifts. What's the greatest gift of all? The gift we need more than anything else. Righteousness that will make me accepted with God and give me a title to eternal life in heaven. A righteousness I do not have in myself and I can never produce in a million lifetimes. A righteousness that only God can provide and give by His grace through His Son. Romans 5 verse... I'll look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Those which receive abundance of grace. What does that grace provide us? Remember, grace is that which is freely given. It cannot be earned or deserved. It's a gift. And that gift is the gift of righteousness that brings life. Sin brought death. Righteousness brings life. And it comes by one and one only, Jesus Christ. And so it's very interesting. David here says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness." Now, this God of our salvation is also called in Scripture and called upon by David as the God of our righteousness. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. We said He's the God of our salvation because He, by His grace, does all the work of our salvation and provides it freely to us as a gift. Well, it's the same with our righteousness. He's the God of our righteousness. Psalm 4:1. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." What's this telling us? That righteousness comes to us from God. It's the free gift of His grace to us. It's God who produces and provides this righteousness to make us accepted with Himself, not we ourselves. And so He is the God of our righteousness. And it's interesting, salvation and righteousness are always found together in Scripture. Psalm 24 and verse 5. Who is going to dwell in heaven in eternity? Well, it tells us. Verse 5, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." The one who's going to be in heaven in eternity receives righteousness from the God of his salvation. And this is the great blessing of the Lord. Look at Psalm 85. You have the same combination there. Righteousness and salvation. Verse 7 says, "Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation." Verse 9, "Surely His salvation is nigh unto them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Verse 13, "Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps." Look at Psalm 98 and verse 2. "The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen." In other words, if we are to have salvation, we have to have righteousness. Our salvation consists of being accepted as righteous with God, being made righteous before Him through Christ. Isaiah 51, verses 4 through 8. "Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." And this is a law of faith. We're justified by faith. "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust." Notice, righteousness and salvation by faith, as the work of God's arm, His power. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. What's God call it? My righteousness, my salvation that He bestows on us freely by His grace through Jesus Christ. Now remember, David was guilty of the murder of Uriah. What did the law say to him? The law demanded the penalty of death. Hebrews 10 and verse 28, it tells us what the law required of David. Hebrews 10:28 says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. They cried out for his death." Death without mercy. And here David's desiring deliverance from the death that he deserved. And only righteousness could give that deliverance. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, it says this, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." Same thing in chapter 11, verse 4. "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." All of David's riches as a king could never redeem him from the sentence of death. But it says, righteousness delivereth from death. That's what David needed, righteousness, to be delivered from blood guiltiness, from the penalty of death for his murder of Uriah. And that's why he's crying, "Oh God, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." The righteousness of the law, or that righteousness of that consists of our good works, is not able to deliver us. Notice Isaiah 26. If David had to depend on what he could do, he would have been helpless and hopeless. Just like a woman who is pregnant and comes to the time of childbirth, if that woman cannot deliver that child, it's stillborn. And we, when it comes to being righteous with God, all our works end in death. Verse 18, "We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind." Nothing of substance, nothing real, just wind. "We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen." We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. We cannot deliver ourselves. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We cannot be righteous by keeping the law, by our own good works. The law cannot confer righteousness upon us, because we're not able to keep it. We break it continually. We sin over and over. And even one violation disqualifies us from being saved by the law. Deuteronomy 9, what did God tell His people there? When He said He was going to bring them into the land and bless them, why did He do it? Verse 5 and 6, "Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." God does not give heaven to anybody for their righteousness, because we're a sinful people. The Bible says what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not do it because of our own innate sinfulness. And so God's way of justifying guilty sinners was to send His Son to keep the law and then to pay for our transgressions. And so God justifies guilty sinners by giving them the righteousness of Christ. Look at Acts 13 with me. Here's a great statement. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Paul concludes his sermon in this way. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a ministry of condemnation and death, not a ministry of righteousness and life. It could not justify a sinner. And so Christ justifies. Notice in Acts chapter 22, we said that God is a just God and a Savior, and so is Jesus. Acts 22 and verse 14, Ananias says to Saul, he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth." He refers to Jesus Christ as that just one, that righteous and holy one, that one without sin, that one who went to a cross and bore our sins and died in our place so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be made righteous in him. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. How could a righteous, holy, just God justify a guilty sinner by sending a substitute for guilty sinners to bear their sins and their just penalty, and then to confer upon them his own righteousness in which they would be accepted with God and saved? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He was just, we were unjust. He suffered for our sins that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive, raised again from the dead by the Spirit. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That's his name in Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Notice how he's described. He's a righteous branch. "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Righteousness and judgment. Justice. "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." How could they be saved? Made safe from the fear of death and judgment. "And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jehovah Sid Kanu. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. In the Lord have we righteousness and strength. In the Lord are we justified. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are made righteous, how? By faith in him. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "No, we cannot be made righteous by the deeds of the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." That's why David sang aloud of God's righteousness. By his faith in Christ, he was accepted as righteous by God in the righteousness of Christ. Notice what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says. "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When we are in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us, and God sees us as righteous in his sinless Son. And so this is God's great method of justification, of saving guilty sinners. Notice Romans chapter 3 again. It's through the person and work of his Son. "How can a man be just with God? How can God justify a guilty sinner? It's through the work of Christ." Romans 3 and verse 24 to 26. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins, the sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. How could God forgive a sinner, a guilty sinner that deserves punishment, and yet maintain His righteousness? The answer is the cross of Christ. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's how God can be just God and Savior, through the work of Christ, because our sin is fully paid for. And so God's justice is satisfied, and we, receiving Christ's righteousness as the gift of God's grace, having it imputed to us by faith, God can accept us in the righteousness of His Son because we meet every demand of His law, and we stand before the law as perfect. The law of God itself can find no flaw in us. Why? Because we have the perfect righteousness of Christ put to our account when we believe. And so God saves guilty sinners and remains just in doing so. And so that is why David prayed that God would deliver him. But how? In His righteousness. David did not want God to violate His own character and to be inconsistent with Himself, to compromise His righteousness in order to save David. David's conscience never could have been at peace if he knew that God did something unrighteous in saving him. David said, Lord, deliver me how? In Thy righteousness. Psalm 31, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. And then Psalm 71, verse 1 and 2. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Isn't that what we saw in Romans 10 this morning? He that believes on Him will never be ashamed. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Well, I'm sorry, verse 2. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thy ear unto me and save me. Notice, deliver me how? Save me how? In Thy righteousness. Psalm 143. Verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In Thy faithfulness answer me, and in Thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with Thy servant, for in Thy sight shall no man living be justified, in himself or in his own works. But all who believe in Christ will be justified in His sight. It says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight, but all who believe in Christ are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So David trusted in the grace of the gospel and not in the works of the law for his justification. And that's where this righteousness of God is revealed. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. How is it that power of God unto salvation? Here's why. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. David did not dare to stand before God in his own righteousness. That would have meant sure death. But only in that of Christ, that would have meant certain life. And Paul had the same attitude. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. What was Paul's great desire? The very same as David's. To be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. by faith. That's where he wanted to be found in the last day, in the day of judgment. Or as Psalm 89 says, Psalm 89, verse 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Now we said salvation always results in joyful singing of praise to God. There's no singing when we trust in our own works and our own righteousness. There's no joy. There's no assurance there. But the people that know the joyful sound, how blessed they are. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. The only way we'll ever be exalted to heaven and eternal life is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith. And that's the only way to be blessed, the only way to be joyful, the only way to rejoice and sing, and the only way to honor God and to glorify His name. Is that your righteousness today? The righteousness of Christ by faith? If it is, then your tongue should sing aloud of God's righteousness. Let's close in prayer.